exactly what happened to me last week. So for example, there are certain words that little ones confuse when they are still small. Instead of dice, they say buys with a B, because D and B are very similar looking to each other, at least when you are learning the alphabet. Well, in the Greek, there is something similar. There is first pronoun to me, and there is a second person pronoun to you. And in the first person singular pronoun to me, it's emoi, and to you is humon or humoi. Well, I confused both of those last week. And instead of to the glory and praise of God to you all, one of the variants in the text has to the glory and praise of God to me, namely the Apostle Paul. Now, the application is still the same. If it goes to Paul, it goes to every single one of us later on, because we are serving Christ. But still, it doesn't make correct that I have made that mistake, and I needed to clarify with you, because we're speaking about God's word, and this is something that we cannot misinterpret or erroneously apply to you. So hope that was understandable enough. I just made an error in how reading one of the variants in the Greek. That's it. But rest assured, the application of the text is still the same. Having said that, our text for this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Verses 12 to 18. And if you are there, please stand to hear God's word. This is God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Thus far in the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, just imagine with me for a second, congregation, that there is a man who has recently discovered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his excitement and in his love for this gospel, he has started to preach it all over the place. And as time passes, it becomes evident to everyone around that his ministry is really producing a good success, good fruit. There are new converts every single week, and new people coming to worship service and so on. But then, one day, as the people of God are gathered together to worship, and everyone is sitting and waiting for the pastor to appear, turns out that a guy comes in the church and starts telling you that something has happened to the pastor. Turns out that this man who was bringing the gospel is in prison, incarcerated. He's in jail and about to have a hearing before the highest court in the nation because he's accused of terrorism, sedition, and crimes against the nation. Now, what is the church going to think about him? Is he really a terrorist? Is he really an enemy of the state? And maybe to put it closer to home, if this were to happen to us here at TRPC, what would you think? Pastor Christian arrested, Montrose Newly Press, right? Daily Press, right? Pastor Christian arrested, ready to be deported, accused of sedition. What would your reaction be? And this is precisely the situation of the Apostle Paul. He is in chains, imprisoned, in jail, and he is scheduled to have a hearing before Caesar himself. So the question is, how are the Philippians going to react to this? What are they going to think, and what are they going to do in response to this? And we will see the answers to those questions today. And for that, we are going to examine what the text is speaking about under the theme Gospel Advancement. Gospel Advancement. And we will see it in 2 points. First, despite external oppositions, verses 12 to 13. And second, despite internal opposition, 14 to 18. So let's see the first part, external opposition. Now, as you already heard from the introduction, the Apostle Paul is in prison right here. He has said it several times by now, and we are kind of familiar with it in this letter. But it is here at this point that we start to see some of the implications of the fact that Paul is in prison. And it's starting to become clear to us readers, is it not? There is a big question looming large in the minds and in the hearts of the Philippians. What is going to happen to Paul? What is going to happen to the gospel, more importantly, if Paul dies, is sacrificed? If Caesar decides that he is indeed worth dying, then what is going to happen to the gospel? Moreover, what is going to happen to the Philippians if Paul is declared an enemy of Rome? And here is something that we missed a little bit because we don't live in the same social context. This Roman culture that Paul is living in is a culture of honor. That is, every single interaction that you had outside of your family members was an interaction that you entered in because you knew you will gain something. You will be able to advance your honor, advance your name. You are going to get something good out of that relationship. Roman culture, from that perspective, was a social ladder. The point was, you go up, up, up as you engage with other people. So, whom you associate your name with, what you said and what you did demonstrated to everyone around you that you were on the good side of things. And the good side of things was the Roman side. What advances the glory of the empire? What advances the glory of my city? That I want to get closer to Caesar. That's how one would build a career in those times. And that's how you will get your identity in those times. But now, as Christians, the Philippians have associated their names, their reputation, their honor, everything with Paul. And here's the bad news. Paul is in prison. So what does that say about their honor? If Paul is in prison in this letter, and in this imprisonment that he's going through is the same imprisonment that we are reading in the book of Acts, then he's probably charged with sedition against the empire. And that doesn't help the case of the gospel, does it? At least not from our perspective. How can we support a guy who is against Rome, would be the question. Or let me put it in more modern terms. How can you support a guy who is against America? What kind of good news is that for us as Americans? That's what's going on in their minds. Because Paul right now is being seen by other people as un-Roman. And by association, the Philippian believers who are supporting Paul, who have been collaborating with Paul, will be seen in that way too. To everyone's eyes, Paul will look like a criminal, a terrorist against the empire. And how are people going to hear the gospel if that is the case? How can anyone hear good news when good news doesn't match with what your cultural expectation, your cultural expectations are? There is no way, we may say, that people will hear a message that is going to make you unpopular, that will mark you as an enemy of the state, or that is going to stain your honor. There's just too much at stake here. You may lose your house. You may lose your career. You may lose your living. And I'm sure that after putting in the issue in this light, you will be able to understand more what is going on in the text. Paul understands this culture. Paul understands what is happening. And this is why, because of this concern, he's writing to the Philippians. And notice what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to the advancement of the gospel. Notice the interesting affirmation of the Apostle Paul. He is held prisoner. He is an enemy of the state. But the gospel is not prisoner. The gospel is not in chains, congregation. In fact, contrary to the expectation of the Philippians and maybe your own expectations, the gospel does not progress according to what we think is going to make the gospel progress. What seems to us a hindrance to the gospel is later on something that has become a tool that God has used to progress, to advance that same gospel. The reason for that is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message, a good news that comes from God himself. And as such, it is God himself who uses all circumstances, good and bad, to advance his kingdom. And this thought ought to give us humility. Sometimes we think that if we promote the gospel, if we make Jesus' name great again, if we plan this or that big event, if we just package the message in a way that speaks to the culture that we are in and make it attractive enough, then the gospel will advance. If we make sure to promote the most recent Hollywood star who had become a Christian, then we will be making a favor to Jesus. Did you hear? This guy became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Oh, God must be super happy with it. But in reality, this is not how it works. If we just filled a stadium with people and we have fireworks and all kinds of things and people falling from the sky with cords and things like that and a big band with music and everything, then we will advance the name of Jesus. Will we? Well, the Apostle Paul is showing us that this is not how it works. And oftentimes when we do that, we end up losing the gospel because we exchange the gospel with something else. Then Paul teaches us here what we really ought to be doing with the gospel message. Namely, we are not to change it. We are not to seek to make it more attractive to people out there, or less attractive for that matter. We are not to bundle it with anything as if we were in KFC asking for a combo. Gospel doesn't come in combos. We are simply to keep it as it is. And yes, sometimes this gospel message receives opposition. We're not to be surprised about that. And sometimes it seems as if the message of the gospel will not prosper if we don't help it just a little bit. We all have that tendency, that temptation. And other times it's as if the gospel message is about to perish entirely. And yet, once and again, God is showing his people that the message of the gospel is not chained, is not bound, and that even in adverse circumstances, it's still used by God to extend his kingdom, with us, without us. Paul, in fact, is the first to witness this reality among many in the history of the church. And Tertullian's phrase still proves true even today. The blood of the martyrs, says he, is the seed of the church. He didn't say the success of the martyrs, the fact that we have created Super Bowl events has been the seed of the church. He says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And not only Rome, but many other empires throughout the world have tried to get rid of the gospel in different ways and at different times. And you know what? To no avail. Why? Because the gospel advances according to God's will. It grows with or without opposition. Sometimes it gives big leaps, other times small leaps, but it advances and grows anyway. And the lesson for us then this morning is that we are not to use worldly metrics to determine whether the gospel is being successful or not. Just think about it. A ruined reputation would have normally been the end of any message in Rome. I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying that. Reputation was everything in the Roman Empire. But it was not the end of this teacher, Paul, and it was not the end of the gospel. It actually, Paul says, was the contrary. It advanced the gospel. It furthered it. It continued growing even more. Now the question is, how so? Listen to verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that throughout this process of him being imprisoned, chained, everyone has been able to see that Paul is not a criminal, that he is innocent of the charges that have been brought against him. And the only thing that have been able to prove against him is that his allegiance has been to Christ. That's the only thing that he's guilty of. To put it in a different way, Paul is so united to Christ that the reason he is in jail is because he is in Christ. He has been imprisoned because he resembles Christ so much that in him there is no space for any other allegiance. And here Paul is putting himself at the forefront as something that we need to consider, but something that also we need to imitate. Our hearts, congregation, need to be captured by the gospel. Our allegiance needs to belong to Christ and to Christ alone and no one else and nothing else. And in our culture in which we are growing more and more and more polarized, more and more and more divided, our allegiance to Christ will lead us to put Christ first, nothing else. And through him and in him to see everything else. It means that we don't fall into any isms that we may see out there, congregation. We don't follow conservatism as the point of Christianity where only to conserve something. We don't fall into liberalisms either. We don't fall in right or left. We don't go pro or against this or that. We follow Christ, and with the scriptures as our guide, as our lenses, we examine everything under the sun with the aim of always seeking to advance God's kingdom. In other words, we are pro-Christ and pro-Christ alone. That is what Paul did. He was in prison, but the gospel was not. In fact, the amazing thing about this is that in prison, Paul was given the opportunity to speak the gospel with others, not only to anyone, but to the elite of the elite, to the most important guard of the Roman Empire, the Praetorians, the elite guard of the emperor. And as they were guarding him, he shared the gospel with them. So it became clear, evident, that he was in prison because all that he spoke was Christ and Christ alone. While he's waiting for Caesar to hear him, he is under the noses of Caesar speaking about Christ. Isn't that amazing? Paul's imprisonment brought the message of the gospel to the most important city of that time, Rome, and to the elite of the elite, the Praetorians. In our wildest dreams, we would imagine that sufferings, tribulations, setbacks will be used by God to advance his gospel. And yet, this is how God works. We never think, by the way, God is going to use your setbacks to bring the gospel to other people. By the way, God is going to use your sufferings, your tribulations, to bring the gospel to the next place. We never think about that. And yet, that is how God works. The Lord excels in doing this kind of thing, by the way. Why? Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is has his power residing not in us, but in God. Maybe you have thought that before you need to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may need something more shiny, something more spectacular in yourself to advance God's kingdom. But you don't. You just need to do what you are doing, where God has placed you, and you will see how God uses you. Maybe you have thought that you are too old, or maybe too young to foster God's kingdom, or maybe not educated enough, or maybe that you don't have the right words, or that simply you don't have the right answers or all the answers for that matter. Maybe you are thinking that you're a hindrance to the gospel. Maybe with your record of sins in the past, in a small town as Montrose, where everyone knows everyone, what is Christian going to say that is good hearing or good to hear? And maybe because of that, you think God will not use you. Let me tell you, none of that matters. Chill out, relax, do your work, believe the gospel, walk with God faithfully, and you will see how he fosters his kingdom through you. Sometimes without you even realizing of it. The Lord our God has a very awesome sense of humor, does he not? When we think we are done deal, when we think there is no hope for us, when we think we are a disgrace to the gospel or to the church, he uses even those adverse circumstances in order to advance his kingdom. So in all things, it becomes evident it was not us, it was not my effort, it was not my power, it was God who was working wonders. Now, that is just the first part. Paul showing how the gospel is advancing despite external opposition. Now let's move to the second part, advancement despite internal opposition. Notice verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, Paul's incarceration has served here as one of those dominoes pieces. Once one falls, then the next one falls and falls and so on. In this case, Paul's imprisonment has ignited other people's passions, hearts, in order to more boldly come out to the world and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And that is what adverse circumstances oftentimes do for the church congregation. The more the church was persecuted, the more it grew. The more the Church of Rome, desired to destroy the Reformation, the more the gospel was shining across Europe. The more the Inquisition confiscated Bibles in Spain, guess what? The more people were hearing about the gospel. The more they burned priests and bishops and things like that, the more people was coming to hear the gospel. The suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ oftentimes embolden us, attune our hearts to share the gospel with others. But that doesn't mean that everything is always perfect, everything is always good, or done with good intentions for that matter. Paul uses verse 14 to distinguish between two kinds of intentions of the hearts of people when they were sharing the gospel. Here, verses 15 and 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So there is a division here in the kind of response that his imprisonment has created. Turns out there are two groups, Paul says, inside the church, by the way, both believers, by the way, both seeking to be faithful to Christ. But there is a distinction in the reason why they do things in their hearts. The first group, Paul says, is people that preaches Christ because they are envious of Paul. So somehow they may be thinking that now that Paul is in prison, now is the time for them to shine, to go more places, to preach the gospel to more people, and to foster their own reputation. Became the next big admired preacher. Better than Paul, bolder than Paul, bigger than Paul. And if we can put it in a certain way, I would say that these brothers are thinking like car salesmen. Paul is not in the dealership right here and right now. And you know what that means, do you not? Now is the turn for me to make the sale and to sell cars. And if they sell a bunch of cars, then changes are gonna be big for me. I'm gonna get a good check by the end of the month, and maybe, who knows, maybe I will get a promotion. Maybe I will be an employee of the month. Maybe I will have a plate in my desk. This is exactly what is happening here with the gospel. They think they can advance their own names, become bigger and greater than Paul. Oh, have you heard about Paul the apostle? Well, here is Christian the super apostle. More places than Paul. He's been in Rome. Oh, I've been into Spain. Even farther than him. See, their hearts are in the wrong places. And sadly, this happens a lot in our churches even today. I have seen churches that compete for converts. Pastors talking among themselves. And how many people did you see coming to Christ this Sunday? Oh, it was great. 10. And the answer is, just 10? We had 20. Praise the Lord. Rivalry. We do get more converts than you kind of mentality. So take that. We're becoming bigger and more attractive than the other church. So take that. We do take the gospel seriously, not like those other guys. So take that. And in our own PCA, this happens many, many times. And how many Africans and African Americans do you have in your congregation? And how many Hispanics? And how many Asians? What? None of them? You are a bunch of whiteys? Oh, but see, we are multicultural. We are like the church in Revelation. Not like other PCAs who are so white. Preaching the gospel out of rivalry. It also happens in other respects too, doesn't it? What? They did what during the worship service? Well, I'm so glad that we do worship the right way. So glad that we are not like those progressives over there on the other side of the state. We do preach the real gospel. We do it the right way. That ought to teach them, right? There is pride in our hearts, isn't there? I myself need to repent of that. We many times preach the gospel out of moral superiority, out of rivalry. And again, curious thing, 80 churches in Montrose. Why so many? We don't need that many, do we? Could it be that we have established our own thing because we cannot get along with each other out of rivalry? Notice the second group that Paul speaks about. There's another group, he says. They proclaim Christ out of goodwill. That is, they want to bring Christ to others because they know there's nothing better, nothing more lovely, nothing more pure than to find Jesus Christ. They proclaim Christ because they know what is good for the soul of other people. And I find that a good way to understand the way Paul is speaking is similar to the way we speak about restaurants to other people, the restaurants that we enjoy and we like so much. When we find a good restaurant in which we had a good experience, we can't stop talking about it, can we? We go, have you gone to the new place? No? Oh, man. Let me tell you, it was really good. It's food good, service excellent. You are not going to regret it. By the way, the price, very affordable. Good hamburger, as big as my face, $10. organic beef. Even lower my cholesterol. And that is what Paul is saying. These guys are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ because they know there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. Christ is good news. I mean, think about it. If Jesus Christ is truly and really good news, then that makes it want to share Christ with other people. Right? If you enjoy the gospel, if you love the gospel, then it's easy to share it. The intentions in the hearts of the second group are good intentions. They know Paul may be in jail, but God has appointed Paul for the defense of the gospel, to be in jail, in fact. Hence, he's innocent before heaven, and he's going to be used by God for his glory. So you have two different approaches to the gospel proclamation, do you not? One is out of envy and the other is out of love. And Paul wants you this morning to choose the second one. He wants us to be imitators of love, that we share Christ because Christ has loved us and that he is lovely. That's the point. We are never amiss when we share Christ out of love. And yet, at the same time, here is the most amazing thing in this letter. Paul is giving us a lesson in humility. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we have seen already, is not confined, is not chained. But also, the gospel of Jesus Christ advances despite any of the means that we may use. What? Yeah, listen to verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here is a lesson for us to be humble, congregation. Yes, we may not agree with what others are saying, what others are doing. We may not think that the way other churches worship is the best one ever. We may not think that the emphasis of other churches have that other churches have is a good one. We agree on that. And we may be right on that disagreement. But here's the interesting thing. If Christ is being proclaimed, Paul says, if Christ is being proclaimed, we are to rejoice in that proclamation. This is the true test of humility and the true test of allegiance to Christ. Not that the gospel is proclaimed according to what we think is good, but simply that whether through good or bad accents in intention, through good or bad means, we are to rejoice that people are preaching the gospel. This is quite the statement, isn't it? It is a good medicine for our polarized society and our polarized churches as well. Do I agree with the dancing Pentecostal? No. But I am to rejoice that they are preaching Christ. Do I like five songs, one sermon, and a goodbye of modern Baptists? No. But he is proclaiming Christ, and in that I need to rejoice. Do I agree with my PCA brethren whose concentration seems to fall only in multiculturalism? No. But I rejoice that they are actively reaching out to people that at previous times have been without the gospel. Paul, in other words, is pointing us to something way much better than divisions, disagreements, or worldly allegiances. He's pointing us to the goal, to proclaim Jesus Christ. If we suffer for it, if our reputation is marred for it, so be it. Christ and Christ alone has to have our allegiance, has to be our greatest joy. And that his name is proclaimed to the nations has to bring us with Paul to rejoice. Because in the end, this is the purpose of the gospel. This is the end of the whole thing. That his kingdom matters. That his personal honor, his name, is advanced. Not our personal honor, not our little kingdoms, not our little glory. So this morning, congregation, this is what Paul is calling us to do. First, he's calling us to look around and to rejoice when we see that the kingdom of God is advancing. Maybe we are not the ones who are advancing it, but we are to rejoice anyway. Second thing is, he also is calling us to rest in Christ, to do our work wherever we are, even if it's not exciting or even if we don't like it as much, but to do our work and to pray that he uses our vocations, our calls, our lives as tools that will be seen by others so the kingdom of God advances. So in discharging those, as we do it for God's glory, we may be examples to others, and many more may come to ask us about the hope that resides in us. That's the point. So this morning, congregation, let's pray that the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do recognize before you this morning that we do live in a world that is polarized, and your church is polarized. Oftentimes we care more about our distinctives, our small nuances, differences among each other, that what we care about the gospel. But help us, Lord, to be truly Catholic, to be truly universal, to seek to be faithful to you, and at the same time to rejoice when we see the gospel advancing in this world. Help us, Lord, and give us gospel opportunities to speak to others about the good news of the gospel. So we too have the privilege to advance your kingdom and be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.